Lord God, I'm not ready, but I know you are. I feel undone. And Lord, we yield right now. We yield to your manifest presence. We yield to Holy Spirit right now. We thank you, Father, for the very atmosphere, the kingdom of God. Your presence is here right now. We acknowledge your presence. We ask, Lord God, I ask, Father, that for every heart and for every life, Lord, there'd be a greater unveiling of yourself. As that passage says, that deep calleth unto deep. Lord God, you're calling all of us to go deeper, Lord God. There are things, Lord God, that you showed me, Father, that you're going to overturn. There are things that we have grabbed hold of, Lord God, that you want to annihilate because they're not of you. And over, Lord God, the next weeks, as we look into the subject of redemption, atonement, the cross, the blood, oh, Father, in its reality, Lord God, not according to the tradition, Lord God, of religion, but according to the reality of yourself. Oh, Father, deliver us, Lord God, from the traditions of men that make your word void, inoperative, stale, dead. But Lord God, we acknowledge you right now, Jesus. You're the last Adam. You're the life-giving spirit, and we acknowledge the life right now that proceeds forth from you by Holy Spirit to every one of us right now. And I just ask, Lord, that you would just assist me, animate me, speak through me, Lord God. Have your way. Put impressions, Lord God, through the Holy Spirit, to my understanding, and let them flow freely upon my lips. And I pray, Father, my brothers and sisters have ears to hear and a heart to receive those things that the Holy Spirit wants them to take in today. And their lives, Lord God, changed and conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. So we thank you right now, and we acknowledge these things, and we thank you ahead of time in Jesus' name. Amen. There have been some things that I've been speaking over the past number of months. I have been speaking concerning final faith, or faith for the final. And we've looked at different passages of Scripture that deal with the people that will be on this earth during the final days of the church, and a faith that will be required in them and of them in the world in which we live. And we looked at these passages, and we looked at these truths, and we said amen to them. And then shortly thereafter, we began looking at, for about 4 weeks, the midnight cry from Matthew chapter 25 that described 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And the focus that the Lord really wants us to have for us to be a people that are ready, or to be a people that know about what it means to be a wise virgin or the glorious church of Jesus Christ, a church without spot and without wrinkle, a church without blemish or any such thing, a church or a people that represent the very likeness of Jesus Christ here on this planet, as it says at the very end of 1 John 4:17, for as he is, so are you in this world. So as Jesus is, so are you in this world. That's huge, everyone. To be able to say that or think that about yourselves, that as Jesus is, so are you to be in this world. And you know, when you just meditate upon that, you begin thinking of the attributes of Jesus. You're thinking about the character of Jesus. To think of the way that he would speak into a situation or to a person. The way that he would respond. And then you just allow his nature to come forth in these things instead of your old self, the old Adamic self, the before Christ self. And when that tries to surface, you say, no, you've been crucified in Christ. I don't live like that anymore. I live with the resurrected one. I live on the risen side of the cross now. And I allow his life to come forth. And then on the last couple Wednesday nights, I started teaching concerning being led by the Holy Spirit and how we need to be a people that are led by the Holy Spirit. And when I came across this passage in Revelation about this group of people who follow Jesus. And it says this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Are we not those who follow the Lamb? Wherever he goes. In other words, it's being implicitly led by the Holy Spirit. We sense what he wants, and we follow his direction. We sense things that he wants us to say, things that he wants us to do, maybe to stop doing, maybe to start doing. Actions, prayers, intercessions, things that he wants to teach us, that we find ourselves followers of the Lamb. And wherever he goes, we follow. These are redeemed from among mankind of this world. First fruits to God, then to the Lamb. For in their mouth was not found guile. Wow. I think in 1 Peter chapter 2 it speaks about, nor was there guile found in his mouth when they arrested him. So you see here, we start becoming the very manifestations of Jesus Christ himself. We start becoming the very image of him on this planet. For they are without fault before the throne of God. I can't think of a better definition right here of the five wise ones. Of those who are sensitive to Jesus. Those who hear his voice and the voice of a stranger they don't follow, and they implicitly begin to follow him and his leading. That wherever he wants us, that we find ourselves there, and whatever he wants done, we find ourselves doing. I believe, let me see this other passage. Something just came to me, so let me just see if I can have a confirming scripture here. Thank you, Lord God. We're going to look at the subject of redemption, redemption's atonement. We're going to take some weeks and begin looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. We want to take some time and come into the full potency of that. We want to come into its understanding and its application in our lives. It spoke of that group being the first fruits to him. Let me back up and see what the Apostle Paul said concerning first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die." Right? Every person that's in Adam, they die and they enter into eternity without Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, "Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," or the first one coming up out of the grave, "and afterward those who are Christ's," or those who belong to Jesus Christ, "at his coming." Amen? We are his. And so I've been meditating on these things and thinking about these things. Years ago, one of Christine's uncles gave me a book. And there are certain books that I have kept in my library for over 30 years, and I don't recommend them to anybody. Like, I don't really recommend this to people, because you have to have the spiritual discernment to find out when this monk was in his cave or his cell and he had visitations of Jesus coming to him. You have to be able to discern the things that came from the Lord and the things that came from religion or from Catholicism. His name is Thomas A. Kempis, and he wrote the book, The Imitation of Christ. He lived from 1380 to 1471. He was a monk of the Dutch Augustinian order, and they referred to themselves as the brethren of the common life. In other words, a common life that all of us have in Jesus Christ. The Imitation of Christ influenced Methodist founder John Wesley, saying that this was the book that brought him to salvation in Jesus Christ. He also stated that it was the best summary of the Christian life he had ever read. Since its first publication in 1417, it has been republished in over 6,000 editions. This is a quote from The Imitation of Christ, Book 2, called The Inner Life, Chapter 12, The Way of the Cross. It starts like this: "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." Matthew 16:24. To many, this saying of Jesus seems hard. But how much harder will it be to hear these words of doom, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire," Matthew 25:41. For those who now cheerfully hear and obey the word of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, will not tremble to hear the sentence of eternal damnation. This sign, there will be a sign that will appear in the heavens when our Lord Jesus comes as judge. Then all of the servants of the cross who in their lives conform themselves to the crucified one, Romans 8:29, will stand in confidence before Christ, their judge. Why then do you fear to take up the cross, which is the road to experience the kingdom? In the cross is salvation. In the cross is life. In the cross is protection against our enemies. In the cross is infusion of heavenly sweetness. In the cross is strength of mind. In the cross is joy of spirit. In the cross is excellence of virtue. In the cross of Jesus is perfection of holiness. There's so much that Jesus Christ has secured for us. And we have to take some time and look at this subject of redemption. We have to take time and just not try to unpack it in one Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday. I don't know how long this is going to take. I know it's going to take at least the next 3 Sundays to talk about this subject. But if it needs to go on past that, we will go on as long as necessary. But at least for the next 3 Sundays, we're going to look at this subject. We're going to look at what Paul had to say. So this is the first passage. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's hear what Paul had to say concerning the message of the cross in verses 17 and 18. Because as he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and as you know, in chapter 3, he referred to them as carnal. He referred to them as not getting the spiritual reality of things. That even in Paul's day, like our day, there's a lot of people that like to be associated with certain men of God, with certain women of God, or in certain camps. And we like to say, well, I'm of this camp and I'm of that camp. But he goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is Christ divided? Are the camps divided? Or are we of Christ? And so he makes a statement here in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel or the good news of Jesus' salvation. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. And let me just back up and read verse 16. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I've baptized any other, for Christ did not send me to baptize. And there happened to be a group of people at that time who said, well, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by this one. I was baptized by this one, as to say that I'm in their camp. And Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize. Baptism is the fruit of the salvation one experiences in Jesus Christ. It is not to be say, oh, I allowed this person to baptize me, or I allowed that person to baptize me. Or like my dad told me one time when he was in World War II, there was this one famous chaplain, and maybe you might have heard this chaplain, who is known for the phrase, praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. He was a man of God that was used in the Navy. And he would preach to all the sailors as they got on board their ships and before they would head out to sea and face the enemy. And at that time, it was Japan. It was the Japanese. And he would get there and he would be on the bow of the ship and all the men would be on the dock and he'd preach a message of salvation to them. And a lot of those people, my dad included, he said he scared the hell out of us. And he says my dad went under the waters of baptism. So there was a time, and before that I got to minister to my dad and he went into eternity, that he did heed the message of the cross for that moment, for that time, because they were scared to death, because they knew at any time when their ship went out there, my dad's ship went out, I forget the name of the ship that he was on, and they pulled into Pearl Harbor, and guess what he had? He had seasickness so bad that they had to remove him from the ship. And then they set out. They set out to confront the Japanese, and that ship never returned. So many young sailors died out there at sea, and yet my dad was spared, maybe for such a time as this. Sometimes you wonder why one person is spared and one person is lost. But if that would have been the case, then his seed would have ceased, and I may not have been here today. So we don't know what God has planned, but I know that I'm here today. Amen? And so we have to be careful of segregating and placing ourselves in certain camps. But the Word of God says here, "For the message of the cross is foolishness," verse 18, "to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so we have to always remember the keynote part of our life is Jesus. The keynote person that is to be lived and lifted up above everything else is Jesus. And we at times have to be careful, because sometimes we like to put ourselves in the full gospel crowd or the spirit-filled crowd or those who speak in tongues crowd, as if we have something better than them. We have to be careful of that. What greater message is there for than your life to proclaim the message of the cross, for your life to example Jesus Christ? And so we have to realize, if we have been given gifts, if we have been saved and received the Holy Spirit and been given the promise of the Father and given the ability to speak in other tongues, as God has been just so prompting me these last couple days about the gift of the Holy Spirit of speaking in tongues and Him just ministering to my heart the importance of this gift and not to lay it aside, reminded me of passages in the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. Reminded me of passages in 1 Timothy where Paul writes to his son of the faith, Timothy, to stir up the gift that is within you, given to you through the laying on of hands. And he's been invoking me and telling me and reminding me the very preciousness of this gift. Yes, I pray in tongues a lot, but more of a focused praying in tongues, more of a desire to realize that when I pray in the Spirit, that even right now there could be the understanding or the interpretation of it coming forth right now. That you may not know, because it says, I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding in 1 Corinthians 14. This is all part of the benefit of the message of the cross that He has made available to us, for every one of us. And if any of us have been lack or slack in this wonderful gift that God has given to us, then I just ask that you just quit being slack in it, repent if needed, and exercise yourself, having full well the understanding that you're praying just not in tongues, but you're praying by the Holy Spirit, and that you're speaking things out that you don't know, and that's why it says, I speak mysteries in the Spirit, or I speak mysteries in the Spirit realm, known to God, unknown to an understanding ear, or to those of us in our known language. But it says that when we ask for the understanding, then those who heard us speak in tongues, we ourselves are edified, but they are not. But if we give the understanding, it equals to prophecy. And God wants a prophetic word to come forth from our lives to build up the body of Christ, to exhort the body of Christ, to correct the body of Christ. He's wanting this to come forth more and more, but it has to begin individually by yourself when nobody else is around. Because if you can't do it by yourself and nobody else is around, and you do it in the company of believers, then why are we doing it in the company of believers if we're not going to do it by ourselves? Could it be that we want others to hear? Or is it the atmosphere that it is conducive? I believe at times it's the atmosphere that is conducive for us to begin worshiping in the Spirit, to praying in the Spirit. And I know that God is present right now, and God is ministering. So as we look at redemption, as we look at the word atonement, as we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, because it says right there, it is the power of God, so that has been given to us. And so we realize that the power of God is effectual and effective and working within our lives. Amen? Let's just drop down here to verse 22. For the Jews request a sign. Remember when Jesus was walking the earth and the Jews came up to Jesus and says, we desire to see a sign. He said, there's only one sign going to be given you. Now, wait a second, that kind of sounds contradictory. I mean, he was doing signs and wonders all the time. Walking on water, raising the dead. He said, the sign that you guys really need, because he knew the condition of their hearts, is a sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man, so shall the Son of God be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He says, you don't need a sign. You need salvation. You need what I've come to give. You need the revelation that's going to come because you're not right on the inside. You're wrong on the inside. Well, we know we were all wrong on the inside, but there were people that were hungering after the truth, and that's why they sought Jesus, and that's why Jesus healed their sick, because they came to him humbly. They came to him seeking something from God, and these people said, oh, we just want to see who you really are. Their motive of the inside of coming to Jesus was wrong, and he was saying, you're going to need what I've come here to do. You need to experience the salvation that I'm going to bring. Bring forth fruit. As John the Baptist told those religious people who came to him, fruits worthy of repentance. And so they themselves needed to hear the message of the cross. Remember the times that Paul, in various places in the book of Acts, it says, here's the one. Remember, he went in the temple one time, and he went in there during the days of purification. And they thought that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, and they went and seized him. He says, this is the one who disregards our laws. This is the one who disregards our customs. This is the one who disregards the temple. You see, this is what their confession was about Paul. And guess what? Paul himself became a very sign to them of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say here about to the Greeks, it is what? The Greeks want what? The Greeks, they were a very brainy people. They were ones who sought after wisdom. They were the ones who sought after those things that would take place during their day, that they could have the answer for all things. And it says right here, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Remember, there was a time when Paul went and preached, and after he got done, well, as he closed up his message and he said that Jesus was risen from the dead, it says they mocked. Some mocked. Foolishness. How many people have you shared to and talked to about Jesus? People acknowledge that he lived. People acknowledge that he was a good person, a good teacher, maybe even a prophet. But resurrected from the dead? I don't have to explain. My job, my blessing, my privilege is just to share the truth and let God deal with the heart. And when we do that, we just have to let the truth fall on their heart and let God work in it by the Holy Spirit. Amen? And how many of you know that God can get through a brainiac that thinks that the wisdom of this world or science or philosophy or man's own ingenuity can save himself? But none of us can save ourselves. Jesus came for all. He came for those that stumble on Jesus. Like how can this one do away with this wonderful temple, with all of its sacrifices? Look at its beauty. Look at its splendor. As even the disciples said to Jesus when they pointed out the temple. And he says, yeah, there's a time coming. All that there is going to be destroyed. And there's not even going to be one stone left on another. Why? Because a greater one was there, and that was Jesus himself, of a tabernacle not made with the hands of man, but a body that God formed that would be the one and the only one, and the last sacrifice that would ever have to be given for mankind. Amen? And so we all have choices. I'm going to go back here in Romans chapter 1 and read you another passage. I want you to hear the passages that have to deal with the power of God unto salvation. And you have to realize that there is nothing that our life has encountered, there is nothing that your life has encountered or will ever encounter, that there isn't a remedy, a cure, or a healing for. Okay? It says right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed. I don't turn my head away from. I don't cover my face and look away from. I don't turn my back on. I don't blush. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to deliverance. It is the power of God that causes one's life to be preserved and brought to a place of complete safety, a place of complete security, spirit, soul, and body. How many people in this world need some peace in their soul right now, in their mind, in their emotions? Need some deep healing that only Jesus Christ himself can provide. It is the power of God to salvation. Now and in the future, whatever one may face, there has been a provision already made in Jesus Christ. It says, for who? Everyone. For everyone who believes. Well, I tell you what, I would just look around here this morning and I would have to say we're all believers, right? We believe in what Jesus Christ has done, so then why don't we allow our belief to go to the full fruition of what Jesus has done? That's why I want to take some time and look at some passages, look at some truths, Old Testament, Gospels, epistles. We want to look at some things to bring in the full strength, the full undiluted strength of the message of the cross, the redemption that's in Jesus Christ, and begin applying that to our life. And we're going to look at some ways of how to apply these things to our life. We know it's all done by faith, and faith works through love. So there always has to be the right motive of why we're doing things. And I also believe, this is how much I believe God, that even if my motive was wrong in the beginning, the Word of God will discern that, show me my motive, and put me on the right path. I don't have to be so concerned about my present motive, because I know as long as I stay with the Word of God, it will fillet me. It will fillet me and say, Mark, that's definitely not of me. Your motive and your reasoning is not of me. It says it's a thought and discerner of the intent or the motives of the heart. And I believe some of that's going on right now. Already through some of the things I've said, there's been a filleting already taking place, a dividing of the soul and the spirit, a dividing within us like, wow, wait a second here. Maybe I haven't been as faithful to the Lord with this as I should be. Maybe I have let some things go aside. Maybe we've let our brain get in there. And there are certain passages of the Word that we've heard, like I spoke about concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that we've stumbled over, that we try to figure out with our brain. We try to figure out with our head. And the Lord said, quit trying to figure out. Receive it as truth and walk in it and experience the results. It's a walk of faith. I don't have all the answers for everything, but if I find something written here in God's Word and God says, trust me, Mark, Lord God, help me trust you. I do trust you, Lord God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. And so it says right here, it says, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, for in what? The salvation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. For in it, for in the gospel of Christ, for in the salvation of Jesus Christ, for all of us that believe, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's the only way for a person to be declared righteous and acceptable to God. You know what today? Can every one of you see yourselves as righteous before God right now? If this room right here, if a portal was able to be opened up in the spiritual realm and we could all be transported into God's presence, why are we there, Jesus? Why are we there? Because of his blood. Why are we there? Because of the eternal life that we have received. Why are we even able to stand there? Because his righteousness has now been given to us as a gift. And I stand pure and clean and holy before a righteous God with the very righteousness of that God, because it says I'm able to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And that blood has been applied to my life. And so the very righteousness of Jesus, the very righteousness of God himself has been given to me as a gift, and I'm able to live and dwell in his presence now and forevermore. And it was all done because of what? We heard it already this morning. Someone, I think it's Robert, who who during his time up here sharing this morning spoke of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all purchased for us by Jesus himself. Would any of us put our face away? Would any of us have to turn away this morning if that was to open up and the very atmosphere of the throne room of God was made available? Well, I have to say this morning it is, and he is here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I expect to live in and to live from the kingdom of God, from the throne room of his presence. You know, there's some of you, if not a lot of you here today, that God wants you to go a whole lot deeper than you are. There are some areas that I just scratched the surface on. There's other areas I've just delved in headlong in. And God is saying he's got so much more for us. So much more for us. He just doesn't want us to be satisfied with surface knowledge or surface revelation. But he wants to add to it and add to it and add to it so that our lives become a very reflection of Jesus himself. But there are things that happen in life. There are things that the Word of God says that if people partake of, it says that they'll have no place in the kingdom of God. And over here in 1 Corinthians, now you're going to have to realize that in the coming weeks, as I start talking about some of these things, there's going to be some things that are going to be kicked over. There's some things that are going to be exposed. And there's going to be some things that are going to make people feel very uncomfortable. But I'm not here to make you comfortable. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Okay? I'm here to minister the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit minister it to you in a way that you're going to be able to receive it. So I'm trying to be sensitive to the Lord to say it in the way that he wants it said, to share the right passages of Scripture at the right time. Because you have to realize that wherever you are in your walk with God, God wants you to keep advancing forward. There is no standing still. There is no backpedaling. There is either advancing forward or retreating back. And God wants us in a forward movement. And at times, now we heard it this morning, Pat shared an intercessory prayer this morning about the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Though she was unclean, and she was supposed to be yelling unclean, for she was unclean because she had an issue of blood. And Pat brought out about the multitude. There was a multitude crowding in around Jesus. I believe the King James Version used the word press. There was a press about him, you know, pressing in on him. And Jesus, after this woman, reached down. And, you know, in some places, it even refers to her getting down. She didn't care what she had to do, how low she had to go, how much she had to humble herself. I am going to grab hold of my covenant with God that I see manifest in that man, and that man's name is Jesus. I'm going to grab hold of what God has secured for me. And then the moment she touched the hem of his garment, virtue went out of Jesus, and she was immediately healed. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" The disciples were, you could say they were flabbergasted. Do you mean who touched me? Everybody's touching you. But only one touched him in faith. Only one touched him to receive something. Only one rubbed shoulders with him or reached down and grabbed what she needed. Your faith has made you whole. God is bringing us to a final faith, or faith for the final, of a faith of a people that are going to reach out and grab hold of our covenant, Jesus Christ. That's why we have to look at this subject. But there's some things that he has to bring to the light. There's some things that we have to look at that are not always comfortable to look in the light of his word. Would you all say today, would you agree with me today that you've been purchased with a price? And that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But what's the context of him saying that? What's the context of Paul writing that? And I'm going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are three passages of Scripture. It's this one here. It's Galatians chapter 5. And it's Revelation chapter 21, where Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Galatians 5 and John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 21 gives a list, gives things that are very common that people do in their lives, usually sinners, but I also know that it's in the lives of Christians. But there's a statement that is made that is very strong and it's very profound, that those who do such things do not enter the kingdom of God. And these words have always had very strong strength to me. They've always jerked the slack out of my life. You know, when you read all three of them together, because the one especially in Revelation chapter 21, the one especially in Revelation chapter 1, he who overcomes, he who overcomes. He overcomes what? These things. And you might say, well, none of these things are part of my life. I'm just going to read this list here, and I'm not going to go into the spiritual counterpart today. I just want you to hear that Paul is addressing very natural and very carnal things that were taking place in people's lives before they came to know Jesus and after they came to know Jesus. And so he's wanting to relay to them in a very serious way that those who partake of those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Stop right there. Well, even without the list. Anything that is not of God, anything that's unrighteous, anything that we can say that does not belong to God or is not of God, it says those who actively, purposely partake, by a choice of their own will. I'm being very clear. Actively, purposely partake by the choice of their own will. In other words, I'm speaking to believers who know better, but actively choose with their own will to carry on such things. Okay? It says they don't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you are redeemed. Because we've already looked at passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 1, that there's the power of God in the salvation we have received. There is the full strength of God to live the way that he wants us to live, to partake of the life that he has chosen for us. Not to say that you won't do some of these things, but you're going to find yourself convicted and repent and go back to the full strength of that message and say, listen, this is what the Word of God says. I've got the power of God in my life because I have received Jesus Christ, and that is on the BC, the before side, before Christ side of the cross. I don't live there. I live in the resurrected side of the cross with the full strength of Jesus' redemption applied to my life, and from there I live, walk, and have my being. You don't play around with sin, you crucify it. You crucify it. You bring it to where this has been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. I say you are no longer active within my life. You are deactivated within my life, and the life of God is now activated in me in that area. I, Lord God, I glorify you in this area that I used to not glorify you in. Because it says we can glorify him in all things. We can glorify him in all things. Either that's the truth or it's not the truth. See, we have to start receiving by faith the full strength of what God's word says. And he goes on, this is what the list says. Do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to come under a delusion that neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers. Let me say this for anybody here that needs to hear it. The word fornicators, guess what the Greek word is? Pornos. How many people are in bondage to pornography? This is where we get the English word pornography from. And for those who say, I can't help myself, then you're lying against the truth because it says we have received the power of God. You know how many times I've had to minister this to men? They say, I just can't help myself. I said, you're a liar. I said, every man's a liar. Let God be true. I said, the Word of God says you have power over this. Jesus Christ crucified that on the cross, and you don't have to give into it. You don't have to click there with your mouse. You don't have to go there in your mind or your thinking. And I have ministered time and time again to people who want to give excuse. And I say, right here, I go, well, I guess you don't want to inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, no, God knows that I can't overcome this. I said, that's a lie. That's a lie. See, it says, do not be deceived. Do not allow yourself to come under a delusion that you are powerless over this. Yes, in and of yourself, you are powerless, but you now have received the power of God since you came to know Jesus Christ. You have the power of the kingdom of God working on your behalf to overcome every single thing, no matter how horrific it was that came into your life. There's a healing and a redemption and a liberty that Jesus has for all. Amen? Why can I say that? Because I was there and I don't live there anymore. I live with Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's a tenacity. That's the fight every one of us need to have. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. I think I just broke my glass. I get so carried away. I'm not carried away. I just love the Lord so much. Amen. Adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor... I mean, look at this. I mean, in this whole grouping, covetous. Selfish ones. Oh my gosh. Drunkards. Partiers. Revelers. Yeehaw! Extortioners, those who rip off other people. It says, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I love verse 11. Oh, don't you just love verse 11? And such were some of you, were, no longer me, no longer you. Are you able, let me ask you a question. Are you able to say the word today? Is this were you? Can you say, I were this? I hope there's not a single one here say, I am this. And if you do, there's a place to kneel. There's a place to repent. There's a place to get it right, whether it be here, whether it be with a brother or sister next to you today. There's a place to deal with these things. Because if you are an I am, you can become an I were. Amen? That is the glorious promise and hope we all have. We don't have to live condemned because he was condemned for us. Because that is part of the law of sin, or the sin that leads to death or separation from God. And it says that we have been set free from that in Christ Jesus, because we now live under what? The law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. And such were some of you. Oh, just like you were washed. I'm washed. I'm washed by the blood of Jesus, and I'm being washed in the Word of God. How about you? Hallelujah. And I'm also being washed in the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because he's always speaking. You know what? I hope you find yourself in spiritual bathtub quite a bit. That the Word of God. You know, when Christy and I first moved to Puerto Rico as missionaries, we didn't have a washing machine. So guess what I went out and bought? A washboard. You know, that's hard. That's hard. And sometimes I see me as that piece of clothes in the Holy Spirit. Just Mark. It's time for some of that fuller soap, as in Malachi chapter 3. It's time for you to go under the refiner's fire right now. Oh, do we have to right now, Lord? Okay, let's go. Ring you out. Oh, but it's so nice when you're clean. So nice when you're washed. It says you were washed, but you were sanctified. Oh, it's not just set apart, but you've been just set apart to be like unto. Always think of the word sanctified, where you're ever becoming more like him, ever more associated with him, ever more sensitive to him, ever more close to him, intimate with him, in more fellowship with him. Because the word sanctified means to be separated from unto. And so if I'm separated from something that is not of God, then I am sanctified or set apart unto more of who God is. I always want you to get that picture of it. And then it says, and you were what? Justified. Justified. Declared righteous. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now drop down here. Now he's going on and talking. He's once again, he's dealing with some things that we deal with. I tell you what, sexual issues have become so much more so in recent years. I mean, it just seems, marriage is out the door. Shake hands, let's go, let's shake hands, how you doing, let's have sex. I mean, it's just like it's nothing anymore. Something that was supposed to be the epitome of two people coming together through the matrimony of one man and one woman for life has just become so common and so, defiled, perverted. Men with men, women with women, 3, 2, 1, 5, 8. It's just absolutely crazy. It says it's going to get like this. As it says, as in the days of Noah, also like Sodom and Gomorrah. And we are coming up to those days. And remember when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, it was because their iniquity was full. And the next time that Jesus Christ, when he comes as judge, It's going to be because the world's iniquity is full. Not just one nation, one city, one area. It's going to be the fullness of iniquity, because that's the only way that God can pour out his wrath on everyone. Because that means the world's iniquity must be full. And if the world's iniquity is full, and when the wrath of God is poured out, indicating the last person who has confessed Jesus is already sitting at that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's for another time that we'll look at. Now, look what it says here. It says, do you not, in verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one. See, people don't realize, and I've had a lot of ministry with people over the years, when people have sexual relationships outside of marriage, there's a joining that takes place. There's a oneness that happens. See, they just look at it as it's in the natural, but there's a spiritual joining that happens. And that's why usually when breakup happens or people that are just having casual sex, there's a tearing that takes place also. God meant it to become a covenant. God meant it to be something special and something precious. And he meant it to be a physical and spiritual joining together of two lives. The same word that is used in the two shall become one is also used when the Lord our God, it says the Lord our God is one. It's the same word, one. It's the same word as when two people come together as one, it describes God as one. And that's how he looks at it. He looks as two individual lives becoming one, joined together physically, but having a spiritual result, and that is never to be torn apart. Now, it does happen. It does happen. I mean, Jesus even asked them and says, why do you think that Moses even gave you the certificate of divorcement? Why do you think that God even allowed it? Because of the hardness of your hearts. Because you refuse. Everybody refused. You refused to humble yourself before God, work it out, so it didn't need to happen. But we know that people don't do that. And so the word of God goes ahead and says, let the unbelieving depart. Now, I think it says over here in chapter 7. He gives you the principles of marriage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But let's go on here and drop down here to verse 17 as it says this. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Now, he's saying that we are joined to the Lord, or we've been married to the Lord. Does not the word of God call us the bride of Christ? And it says that when you came to know Jesus Christ, you have joined yourself to him, and he's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to be joined to anything else that will take you away from him, that will break the marriage vows. And so I've had to look at sin. I've had to look at my choices that I've made, because I call myself one with the Lord. I call myself the body of Christ. I call myself the bride of Christ. I call myself a chaste virgin unto the Lord. So then why would I do anything to bring a separation in? Why would I do anything within my life that will cause me to be separated from the one that I say I'm joined to, and allow in another relationship, to allow in another love, to allow in something else within my life? And that's why he's saying this, because you are now one with the Lord. You are now married to him. You are now spiritually joined together with him. And so we should not purposely choose to sin. We should not purposely say, I'm going to do this. I know this is wrong, but he wants that annihilated from our lives, because this is what the cross, this is what Jesus' redemption has purchased for us, giving us the strength wherewith we can say no to and have the power to go through it. Amen? I was getting kind of quiet in here. He says, flee sexual immorality in verse 18. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. We rip somebody off, cuss somebody out. It's outside the body. It's out there. But it says, he who commits sexual immorality or fornication sins against his own body. In other words, he uses his body to be involved in it, causing a false joining together when it shouldn't be joining together. And then verse 19 and 20, this is what I want you to hear, because a lot of times we just go to 19 and 20 without getting the context of what Paul is speaking of here about the deception we allow to come within our lives and to make excuse for some of the things that we do, and he's taking away all excuse. I stand here today to say that I have partaken of this truth. Because how can I minister to a truth to you that I myself am not partaking of? And it goes on here to say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, just hear me for a second here. There are people that I know that call themselves Christians that will never do anything with inside this building. They won't smoke their joints. They won't drink their alcohol. They won't smoke their cigarettes. You won't ever hear them, oh, you no good, blanket back. And they do that. But when they come here, they don't. They don't. Why is it that we can have respect for a building and for the people in that building, but as soon as we leave the building, we will act very differently? When we realize that we are the building, we are the body of Christ, we are the temple of God, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the same reverence that we can have for one another, and when we come together in here and not do those things that we might find ourselves doing out there, why can't we realize and have the reverence for God that we carry with us? I'm wanting for you to elevate your spiritual life to a higher plane than you've been treating it. And God wants you to see your life as a holy life, as a redeemed life, as a forgiven life, as a blessed life, as a life that has been joined together to the Lord, and for you to begin to experience all the things that He has for your life. And there are some who are saying, I'm not experiencing the promises of God or the blessings of God. Could this be some areas that I'm referring to? Could there be a twofold living, a twofold lifestyle? When we live when we see believers, and when we live when we're not among believers. You see, God has secured the release from everything in our life that hinders us from being one with Him. He has secured our release. This is part of the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Like I said, you're not going to be hearing normal Palm Sunday messages. This is what happened on Good Friday, Thursday, whatever they want to call it. I want to get to the meat and power of the message of the cross that sets captives free. And we need to stay on this until the purity and love and power and compassion and mercy and grace of this message saturates our being and we experience more of its life that God has for us. Amen? So if this is not exactly what you thought to be hearing around this time of year, deal with it. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? The Holy Spirit came from God. And you are not your own. You have been what? For you were purchased with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus. You were purchased. It says right here, you are not your own. I don't belong to myself. I belong to the one who purchased me. Oh, glorious purchase. Oh, glorious redemption. That I would live more to the glory of the price that has been paid for me. That you and I would realize the price that was paid, the redemption that has been secured on our behalf, and to realize what better person to be owned by than God. And He made sure, He goes, because of your salvation, you can receive my Holy Spirit and have the very presence of myself with you always. What better blessing is that than anything else? Oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. May I live to the honor of your sacrifice, Jesus. May I live to the honor of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, Jesus. May I always do those things that are pleasing in your sight. Because I am born that way now, Lord God. I'm a child of God. I have this nature now. And everything that within me or everything that tries to come to me that is contrary to this nature, it is opposed by the blood that I have received, the very blood of Jesus, opposes it because he has died for it to release me from anything of Adam, to release me of anything of sin, to release me anything of Satan, of this world, or any fallen area of myself that I may have experienced. You have secured our complete release. In the name of Jesus. Amen? This is what this is supposed to start distilling within us. We have to realize that we have been bought with a price, and that we have what? Goes on here to say what? Therefore, as the result of this, as the result of what Jesus Christ has done, and you are now a child of God, you're in God's family, God's Holy Spirit was within you, as the result of this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. Glorify God. If I'm able to glorify God with my body or with my behavior or with the actions of my life or the deeds of my life, where does that first take place within? First the thought, then the action. First the thought, then the action. You are, as a man thinks, as a person thinks, so they become, so they shall what? Begin acting out. Okay, so what are you filling yourself with? See, these type of truths that we're going to look at, you need to be filling yourself with. Filling yourself with these truths. I belong to God. He purchased me. It says the very power of God dwells within me. Wow, wait a second. Jesus even said, when he sent the Holy Spirit, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I receive the very ability of God, the very strength of God upon my life and the Holy Spirit, so that my life, my body, my speech, my eyes, my conversations with people, the dealings that I have with people will be a witness unto Jesus, will display the life of Jesus. So you have to allow yourself to think like that. If you don't start thinking like that, you'll never become. Allow yourself to take God's word to its full extent within your life of what it's supposed to be, and so shall you become. Amen? Because we have to stimulate our spirit man. We have to renew our mind. The renewing of your mind and its transformation is not going to stop. We live in a fallen world. We live in a wicked world. Satan is still on the loose. Demons are still on the loose. And there are always things that are trying to bombard or get you to think differently toward or think differently about. They're always coming at you to think differently about, to try to get you to water down the word of God, try to get you to compromise it in some way, try to get you to think, overcomer, yeah, right. I'm not seeing too much of it going on in the church. Well, there's a lot of church that's asleep. And this pre-midnight call is going out, and people are being awakened right now. People are being awakened to the full strength of the life that Jesus Christ has secured for us. Amen? Oh, my goodness, Lord. Okay, I guess we can look at one other and probably have to pick it up here next week. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. How about Hebrews 9:11? Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read this bulk of scripture here. I may not be able to get to all of it, but I just want you to hear it right now. From 11 to 14, and hopefully I can dip into some of this and close it up today and pick it up again next week. How many of you really know that there's only one covenant for the Jew and for the Gentile? How many of you, I mean, like I said, there's so much compromise that have entered into Christianity. Don't bother the Jews. They have their own covenant with God. No, there's only one covenant. It's in Jesus Christ. It's called the New Covenant. And that's why chapter 8, verse 1 says, I like the King James, the way it put, the New King James, it says, now this is the main point of things we are saying. Let me just bring this all down to what I'm trying to tell you. That we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So it's talking about Jesus, what he came to do, he did, and he is now seated. Well, what did he come to do? Verse 6. But now he, speaking of Jesus, what did he do? Has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of what? A better covenant, which was established on better promises. And in verse 7 all the way down to verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8 talks about the old covenant, about the promise. I believe it was spoken to Jeremiah. Let me see if this is a quote from Jeremiah. Is that a quote from Jeremiah? Yeah, Jeremiah chapter 31, about how a new covenant was coming that's going to replace the old covenant. Let me just read portions of it. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, if that could have just worked for everybody throughout eternity, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, first off, animals can't take the blood for people. Okay, remember all the animal sacrifices that were done to cover people's sin? The word atonement means to cover. To cover. Speaking of to cover a person's sins. Animals, the innocent animals, millions. I mean, you know, when you read some of the kings, when they came into office, how 70,000 bulls were slaughtered. It's crazy. 70,000 bullocks. Can you imagine? Can you imagine those priests? Next. Next. I mean, that's a lot of dead animals, right? And so that was just one time, 70,000. So can you imagine over all the centuries of all these innocent animals, these domesticated animals, whether they were goats, whether they were cows, whether they were bulls, whether they were sheep, or whether they were doves. Innocent animals whose blood was spilled to temporarily cover a person's sin. That's all it was a temporary covering, because animals do not equate with human beings. And so over all the millennia, up until Jesus came, I mean, how high would that mountain of sin be? And how much blood? You think it could be hundreds of thousands of gallons? I mean, it's almost gross to think about. Because I think God wanted it to be gross. I think God wanted us to see this innocent animal, this domesticated animal, this, maybe not so much a goat, but that their innocence had to be spilled, their blood had to come forth so that our stupidity, so that our sin could be covered. Wow. It's wild. So God was saying, wait a second here. He knew from the very beginning, because there's a passage in the book of Revelation saying that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, before there was ever the foundation of anything material in this universe. Material. Before that which is seen, which we can touch with our hands, this earth, dirt, the moon, the universe, before there were ever planets, when it was just God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, holy angels, just that realm and nothing of this earth. There was a knowing in the Godhead that there would be a price required, and it would be Jesus, it would be God the Son, Jesus Christ. They would have to come and give his life as a ransom, payment, full payment, of the ransom that is due to secure a person back that is in bondage. It's been completely paid in full. That is what he talks here about, a second. Why? Like you've heard me say before, we are created, Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image and likeness of God. So the only suitable sacrifice would be the one who created us. It had to be the Creator, God the Son, because he's the one who created us, and it would be the only acceptable sacrifice. But the thing is, he was spirit. He was spirit. So he had to be able to become a man and live a life in a human body like we do. And be, you know, I was just thinking, I was in my study early this morning, and as Jesus was growing up, can you imagine having some kind of toy that he might have had and another kid coming up and just grabbing it from him? and not retaliating. Not saying, mine, 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 mine. I've seen some of your children. Actually, I've seen some of you adults. Honey, that scratch wasn't there before. Where'd you go today? And there's a scratch on the car that wasn't there before. And it's looked at with such magnification. I know that didn't happen when I was driving. Really? I mean, you're 100% sure it didn't happen when you were driving. You know, Lord, that woman you gave me. So many of us esteem metal to such high degrees of honor. And when it gets a scratch, we get scratched. We get all bent out of shape because our metal got scratched. God save us. He has. We're going to be getting into a whole lot more of that. Amen. So we see here there's a new covenant coming, and it says here in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, and it says, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Stop right there. Who was the first beneficiaries of the new covenant? The descendants of Abraham. How many times have you probably heard? How many times have you heard? I've heard it from Jewish people. Oh, that's your Jesus. He did that for you guys. No, he first did it for you. He said, you have to realize that this new covenant was for the Jew and the Gentiles were allowed to partake. There's the difference. And we try to say it's our covenant. No, it was to the Jew first, and all the Gentiles have now been allowed to come in. Because I really believe that the Lord showed me this one time. Because Abraham, before he was called out, he was a Gentile. He called the Gentile to become a separated people unto God. A separated man and a separated wife with a separated offspring by the name of what? Isaac. And then Isaac has what? Jacob. Right? Isaac has a Jacob. Right? And then Jacob has what? 12 sons. And then 12 sons become 12 families. They become a tribe, and 12 families after 430 years in Egypt become thousands. A great big multitude. They become a nation. And so I thought it was so neat that God took a separated people through whom the Messiah was going to come and redeem all mankind, that the man he took out from Gentiles would also be given a covenant to those people that he promised to, and also where he took Abraham from. Hallelujah. All-inclusive covenant, but to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile. Amen? So, it required a second covenant, and it says the main point of all these things is because Jesus Christ had to do it, and he's now seated. It's all been done. Hallelujah. And let me drop down here. It says in verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins and their lawless deeds. Listen to this. I will what? Remember no more. Old Testament atonement still there. New covenant. No more. That's powerful. Old Testament piles, I can see for piles and piles of sins. New Testament, I will remember them no more. They're gone. In Jesus Christ, they've completely obliterated, completely wiped out, completely nailed to the cross, completely done away with. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 13, in this he says, a new covenant, he has what? Made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already ready to vanish away. And you've heard me say this before, but for some of those who haven't heard me say this before, the book of Hebrews was written prior to the destruction of the temple. Okay? So it's obsolete. When Jesus Christ came and did it, it's obsolete. But they're still doing it. The temple's still there. Sacrifices are still being offered. So it's obsolete. Because Jesus Christ came and gave his blood, and there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. He said it's obsolete and still vanishing away. Because Jesus said, he said, there's coming a day when that temple will be no more. That temple will be no more. Not one stone will be left on top of another. No more sacrifices, because God is not going to allow something to remain that's an affront to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because he no longer accepted the blood of animals as an atoning sacrifice for people once the blood of his son was offered and he brought in and initiated the new covenant made through the blood of the Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's why you have kind of like a strange wording here. It's obsolete. Yeah, and decaying. Yeah, it is decaying because it's getting ready to stop. In AD 70, it was completely destroyed. Amen? Now, having said that, and any of you that have studied Bible prophecy, you know another temple is going to be built. And they say sacrifices are going to be offered. But God's not going to accept those sacrifices. Because I'm going to close with this last verse here, because what Jesus Christ did, it's eternal. Let me, over here, chapter 9, verse 11 to 14, and I'll pick this up next week. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now right here is going to make a distinction between Old Testament sacrifices and Jesus' blood. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered. Now we're talking about the heavenly holy place or the heavenly holy of holies. But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. How many times? Once for all. Having obtained, having procured, having acquired, what did Jesus' sacrifice do? What did it obtain? What did it get for us? What did it purchase for mankind? An eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Oh, this word eternal is wonderful. The first time it shows up in scriptures, it's not so wonderful. Because it talks about eternal or everlasting fire the first time it comes up in scripture. I don't like that, do you? But it's a fact. The first reference of this word eternal means everlasting, without end, never to cease. Never to cease. And as you know, I like to look up usually the first one or five times the word is used and the last one or five times the word is used. And so let me just give you a quick word study. Matthew 18, 6 through 8 is the first time that it's used. And then we'll look at the last time, which I like the last time a whole lot better than the first time. Matthew 18, 6 through 8. It's going to talking about offending a little one. And some of you have, you know, because sometimes I just like to take things very literal. And when Jesus took a child and set it in the midst of them, you know that I do not have very much patience with people who harm or molest children. Okay, now I also understand that Jesus is making reference to young ones or young ones in the body of Christ or young ones that come into the kingdom of God and beware of offending them, but he's also talking about a sweet, innocent child. And I tell you what, my heart is sickened. I am absolutely sickened when I see these stings and all these different kinds of people that are busted with child pornography or those who are arrested for doing such horrible things to children. I am just absolutely sickened by it, and we should all be sickened by it. When we're not sickened by it, then we start to grow callous. We've started accepting. Well, it's just the way, if you find yourself, well, that's just the way the world does it now. It should be an affront to you. It should actually turn your stomach on the inside when you hear something like, oh, no, Lord God, not another child. That should be a response. And if that kind of response isn't in us, can you believe they just had another sting out there and another 30 guys were caught? Man, I tell you what, it should just do something on the inside of you. Jesus, I remember ministering to this one man who said he got free from it, came into my office, had a meeting with me, said, Pastor, you know my past? I go, yeah, I know your past. He says, I really believe that God has set me free from this. I would like to work with the youth now. I almost came over the desk. I was like, okay, Lord, calm down, calm down. Most of you know I used to be an alcoholic. I'm not going to get a job in a bar.
I'm not going to put myself in a place of purposeful temptation. And he wanted to prove to everybody that he was no longer this type of an individual. Yet just a short time later, he was caught outside of a window of a child at someone's home. Lies and deception. We had one brother here who was living at that time, took the right fist of fellowship, and he almost had to go for some new dentures until we had to hold him back. Okay, he got quiet. But that's the offense, isn't it? See, that was the disgust that was going on in this man when he heard about it. And because he was so revolted on the inside, you know, he started to lash out. This 30 seconds. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, Lord Jesus. You see, I'm still in the refining process. Okay, let me just read this. We got to get going here. He says right here, woe to the world because of offenses, verse 7. For offenses must come. Okay, scandals, things that cause people to fall, obstacles that trip people up. It says these things are going to happen. Enticements to sin are going to happen. But woe to the person by whom the offenses come. And if your hand or foot cause you to sin, if an action of your life, if the direction of your life or a deed of your life or an action of your life cause you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. In other words, realize where it will take you if you don't deal with it at that moment. It is better for you to enter life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast, and this is the first time this word everlasting is used, to be cast into everlasting fire. This is the first time this word is used, referring to Jesus' everlasting redemption. So it tells us those who don't partake of Jesus' everlasting redemption will have part in this place of everlasting fire or everlasting separation from God for all eternity. Because the same word eternal redemption is also the same word eternal fire. And it means without end and no way out. In other words, it's never going to come to an end. Well, Jesus' redemption is never going to come to an end. Okay? So it's good to do word searches. So let's look at the last time this word is used. And I'll probably close it with this in Revelation 14. Revelation 14. I hope you guys do word studies like this. You get a nice broad perspective of this word. Revelation 14, I'll read verses 6 and 7. I thought this was very interesting about an angel. And it talks about these three angels, but we're just going to read about the one angel right here. And it's coming toward the very last of the tribulation. And it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. And it is speaking about the atmosphere that is just around us right here. Having the everlasting gospel to preach. The everlasting gospel to preach. Now, isn't that strange? Now, some people say that it's not really an angel. Others say it is an angel. But because at this present time, that some commentators say that so many of the saints have been killed and martyred, that God still wants to give the people on this earth one last opportunity to believe. And so he's going to have to use an angel. And it's just like, they may not even see the angel, but they're going to hear the words proclaimed about the way of salvation. About the way of salvation. Okay? And so we have to realize, and I thought very interesting, remember when Zacharias was in the temple? Remember Zacharias was John the Baptist's dad? And he was in there offering incense at the altar? An angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him what his son John would do. He'd be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He'd be the one to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. He'd have the spirit and power of Elijah upon him. And then 6 months later, well, after she gets pregnant, Elizabeth gets pregnant, 6 months later, an angel appears to who? Mary. And declares to Mary about one that will be born in her, whose name is going to be called Jesus, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And matter of fact, it's going to increase, and it's going to increase, and it's an increase. Of the increase of his kingdom there will be no end. But then to her betrothed husband, Joseph. An angel appears to him in a vision or in a dream and says, go ahead and take Mary, because that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit, is from God. And he reveals to Joseph that this Jesus, Mary got the eternal picture, Joseph got the right now picture. And it says, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. His name shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so right there, from John the Baptist, from Zacharias to Mary to Joseph, we have an unveiling of the gospel first ministered to human beings by angels, and it ends with an angel ministering the everlasting gospel to the remnant of the people still on this earth that have not heard, that have not heard. Now, some people look at it allegorically and saying that they're going to just be messengers of, you know, believers that are left, the tribulation saints, and they're going to be the messengers of the everlasting gospel. But I have to just look at it for what it says, and it does talk about an angel, because when you look at the other two angels that are mentioned after that, you can really see that these are angelic beings. And so I thought it was very neat that the first ones who came to proclaim the gospel, to reveal it to Zechariah, to reveal it to Mary, to reveal it to Joseph, that in the very end of all things, the last one to herald it and proclaim it is going to be an angel. Isn't that amazing? Because you know what? You just have to see the heart of God here. You have to see the heart of God. If there's still one more, if there's still one more to hear this everlasting gospel, to be saved from the very first word we looked up, eternal or everlasting fire, and to receive the everlasting redemption that is in Jesus Christ, then let it be heard and heralded by an angel. Because the Apostle Paul did warn us in Galatians chapter 1 that if an angel come and preach anything other than the gospel I'm delivering to you, let him be accursed. So indicating that angels can and do have the ability to share the gospel. And there are the fallen angels who will deliver a false or twisted gospel. Wow. Father God, I just thank you for some of the things that we spoke about here this morning. Wow. Lord, this is just so powerful and just so wonderful of this, the message of the cross, the gospel of our salvation. And we just began to just touch on in Hebrews, Lord God, chapter 9, the everlasting or the eternal redemption of this last, it's referred to as second covenant, but it's also the last covenant, Lord God. It's the last covenant for mankind's redemption. And so we thank you, Lord God, that we are partakers of that everlasting or eternal redemption, and we're so grateful, Lord. But you, over these next weeks, want to bring in the full strength of this message and the full power of this message and look at all that Jesus Christ has appropriated for us and how, Lord God, how. You want to start showing us the who and the how of its appropriation to our life to begin experiencing more of what Jesus Christ has secured for us in this lifetime, on this planet, before we go home to be with you. And I thank you for helping me, Lord God, do so for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.